Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the parables of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, and also the parable of the leaven or the yeast. So we're going to begin in Matthew 13, verse 24, and read through 43. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed a good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." He told another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came in, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them in the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of God for the people of God this morning, church. Thanks be to God. You know, all learning begins with storytelling, doesn't it? A series of facts means nothing apart from the story that brings it to life. God understands this because he created it. And since he created it, he is therefore the very best storyteller. It's no wonder then that when Jesus came to earth, he brought with him a collection of stories, which we call parables. And they are revealing to us the hidden aspects of ourselves and ushering us into the deeper things of God. Telling us that the kingdom is coming is one thing, but showing us how is a completely different thing entirely. The first of Jesus' parables was the parable of the sower, which we looked at last week and Mike kicked us off with. This was the first of a group of parables we would call the parables of the kingdom. After the parable of the sower, Jesus tells the crowd gathered a few more parables. And in the parable of the weeds, the first one that we read, the mustard seed and then the leaven, the point is very simple. But the stories provide more than one simple point. They show us this expansion of God's kingdom while at the same time revealing the quiet, sometimes very hidden way in which God grows it. Since the moment of the fall, God's promise was what? To send a Messiah to rescue his people and establish God's rule. Our students have been hearing this from Pastor John Nix all week long at Crossings. That expectation grew into a hope of a political overthrow in a military fashion. As you can imagine, history filled itself with people claiming to be the Messiah. And for a while, some of these men looked the part. But when Jesus showed up, church, he began doing things that no one had ever seen before. Jesus is different from all the rest. He began performing miracles and healing people born blind, removing spots from the lepers. He began teaching with a new authority, proclaiming things about God, interpreting God's law in a way that no one else ever had. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And the people listening to him took it to heart. They thought God's man had finally come. They were preparing for the consummation of the kingdom, but it never came. And as Jesus lived longer, it became more and more apparent that he was not the political or military leader that they had imagined that he would be. He was entirely different from their expectations. And that's the point of these parables, to give us a right expectation of God's kingdom. Jesus is showing us how God's plan is different from our plan, and how in the end, God's plan is bigger and better than we could have ever imagined. Jesus is more, Grace Life. In the parable of the weeds, we read that all who accepted Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah anticipated the coming of the kingdom of God. They had lived long under the rule of the other nations presently, and they were under the heavy hand of Rome. Jesus was the one who was going to break the chains of God's people to Rome. He was the one who was going to lead the uprising. He was the one who was going to conquer the Badlands and turn them into the Promised Land, right? So when was he going to do that? That's the question that Jesus steps into with the parable of the weeds, right? He gets compared to a man who sowed a good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Upon realizing that the bad seed had been sown into the field, the servants of the parable asked, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" The question's serious, even for uneducated agricultural people like me. "Jesus, I thought what you created was good. How did evil get in here, and why is it growing like the good seed? How can the world have weeds when you're the one that's in charge?" We talked all week long that God reigns and God rules, right, students? And so if God reigns and God rules, why is evil so apparent in this world? Well, the question is really the question that C.S. Lewis had about the problem of pain, the problem of evil. If God is good, why can't he stop all evil before it starts? Here's the simple answer, church. You know what it is? He can. He can. The biblical answer is, he won't. Not yet, anyway. And as we will see, that is a significant grace of God. Jesus makes it clear in this parable that the good seed will grow. The bad seed won't stop it from growing. That was never the enemy's plan anyways. The bad seed was planted to discredit the sower, not to destroy the good seed. Listen, church, the enemy doesn't care about the good seed at all. He cares about the reputation of the sower. If the good seed is harmed along the way, that's fine with him. But it's not the point. He'll only harm it if it brings shame to the Son of Man. The Son understands this ploy, and he won't fall into the trap of destroying the good seed just to get rid of the bad. So he allows the bad to grow alongside the good, so he can be good to the good seed. Scripture says he will not cut it down in youth because he wants it to grow in maturity. Aren't you so glad for that promise? Aren't you so glad that God's still working on us? Aren't you so glad that when we were that weed, he didn't pluck us up and take us out? He's still working on us. And eventually that good seed that was planted was scattered on our soil, and it began to grow. The story doesn't end with a bad triumphing over good. It ends, as we hope it will, with the bad being gathered up and burned. What begins as a story of the enemy is getting the better of the master ends with the master defeating the enemy. In Psalm 73, the psalmist understood the tension of this parable. He says this, "Truly, God is good to Israel, his people, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The wicked do seem to prosper in this life, don't they, church? The parable doesn't deny that truth, but the psalmist and we are often very short-sighted. Like Great Britain during World War II, we are constantly under the bombardment of the enemy. And for a time, it looks like that they might win. But we have an ally coming to our aid, church. And in a little while, the enemy will be fought back and we will claim victory. What we need is the proper perspective, the eternal cosmic perspective of God. And that's why Jesus, I think, gives us this parable as he teaches us about his kingdom. Our expectation is that Jesus will fix everything immediately. And what we really mean by that is that he will fix everything in and relating to us and me immediately, right? But Jesus says he'll fix it when it's time. Jesus doesn't bow down to us. Church, we bow down to him. He's the Lord, not us. In fact, Jesus even said that he didn't in Matthew 24:36. You can read that on your own time. But to understand this seems like a wearisome task. That's why we need to enter the sanctuary of God with the psalmist of Psalm 73, where we can see the ultimate end of the enemy. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You shall put to an end everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and I may tell of all of your works. The story includes evil because the world includes evil. But the focus isn't on evil living in the world. The focus is on the kingdom of God overcoming the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles, but finish it. Take heart. I have overcome the world. That's the focus. So if the kingdom of heaven is at hand and we must repent, when is the kingdom coming? C.S. Lewis would ask, when is the door to Narnia going to appear in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? When can we enter and how do we get in? That's why he gives us the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. So to further answer the question of the kingdom, Jesus gives these two more parables. First, the parable of the mustard seed. Next, the parable of the leaven. Each makes the same point, but with different images. The kingdom of God is growing and spreading, but you can't see it, and that's how God wants it. A grain of mustard seed is not the smallest seed on the earth. Jesus wasn't making a technical statement about which seed is the smallest. It's a small seed, but it's not the smallest. Rather, he was making a statement about which seed, being the smallest in use in farming in that day, grew to be the largest relative to its small start. The parable of the leaven teaches that same principle. It's a small thing that when we put it inside something, it grows into a large thing. God has always worked this way, church. Unlike the ways of the world where the loudest and the most impressive receive the limelight, God goes after the small and the insignificant. Think about this. He chose Abraham of the thriving metropolis of Ur. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah, me neither, except for the Bible. And gave him his blessing. Out of Abraham, he created a nation, even at its peak, was an unimpressive kingdom relative to the world. He chose a remnant, a small number of people out of Israel to preserve and pass on his gospel. He chose Mary, a virgin girl, to bear his son. He chose a carpenter to be the father of the Savior. He chose Nazareth, not New York, to raise the Lord. From the smallest of the world grew the largest of the kingdom. I wrote down something as I was looking at things this week. From weakness, God's power comes. Yes, because in our weakness, God is made strong. From weakness, God's power comes. This would have encouraged his disciples. The disciples weren't the CEOs of the day. They were nothing. They were fishermen and tax collectors. Those guys were really popular, weren't they? But to them was given the keys of the kingdom. Even after all their years with Jesus, they were considered by outsiders to be common, uneducated men. Their only authority was that they had been with Jesus. Hear me, church. You know what our job is on Sunday morning? To make sure that we've been with Jesus. Amen? That was their only qualification. All that they needed, they had in being with Jesus. It's all any of us need. That's why Jesus tells us these stories, to show us how deeply He is God with us, or rather, how deeply we are with Him. You know, Jesus was the ultimate pastor, and in His shepherding, He brings us to the depths of God's purposes. He shows us God's heart. He's not unconcerned with evil. He's against it. But His view is long-term view, not short-sighted. His kingdom has come. His will is being done, and on earth, one day He will transform into the new heaven and the new earth. But that day has not yet appeared in its fullness. We talked this week about how we're living in a already but not yet kingdom. God is still being patient, not wishing that any would suffer until eternal death. This is still the age of grace. And in His incarnation, in His birth, Jesus endured what God should never have to face. He did it in no small corner of the world. He became the most famous person of His day and the most famous person of all time. But He didn't start that way. When the fullness of time had come, God's word says, God sent forth His Son through the womb of a virgin to a crib in the stall. He worked in the shadows, using the enemy's strategy against Him, coming into the veil of night whereby a star led His worshipers to a manger. And on that first Christmas morn, God's armies of angels praised Him, the war cry of heaven, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace amongst those whom He is well pleased. When God waged war on evil and the evil of this world, He sent a baby, not a warrior. And that baby grew, according to Scripture, in wisdom and stature, like any baby before or after Him, as a mustard seed would, or as a bit of leaven in a lump of bread. Jesus brought the kingdom of God in the most fitting way possible, slowly, steadily, intentionally, effectively, and surely. He grew alongside His enemies, awaiting the time of harvest, but His harvest came early. The enemy would not wait for the end. He acted beforehand according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, according to Acts 2:23. And after the Last Supper, Judas went out to commit his sin, and it was night, and God was in control of every bit of it, church. One writer writes, like an eclipse, the darkness overwhelmed the sun, nailing Him to a cross. He hung there in condemnation, a Savior bearing the sins of the world, and with a final gasp, He died. He was buried in the tomb of a friend, and He was gone. But the light shines in the darkness, Scripture says, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1. So what the enemy believed to be victory was in fact defeat. Without His knowledge, the mustard seed had grown, and like bread too big for the pan, Jesus burst forth from the grave. The enemy may have had some whips and nails, but the Son had life, and His life outlasted the enemy's death. There was Jesus in His glorified body, church, shining like the sun in the kingdom of His Father. His present reality became the future hope of all of His people and the ultimate dread of all of His enemies. So what is the kingdom of God like, we ask this morning? It's like wheat growing among weeds. It's like a mustard seed in the ground. It's like a little leaven in a lump. The kingdom of heaven is the rumble underneath the earth, waiting for the time of eruption. It's growing by leaps and bounds, and it's swallowing up the world until that final day when Jesus returns and makes all things new. And until then, church, our job is to remain practicing patience. We may not be shining yet, but we have the Son Himself to lean on, don't we? Evil may still remain rooted in this world, but we have a Savior granting us the strength to carry on, giving us hope that His kingdom is swelling, and one day at the end of the age, all will be set right. All for our good and all for God's glory. I don't know about you, but that's the God I serve. That's the God I serve that's bigger than any form of evil, that's bigger than anything this world has ever seen. and he has established his throne in the heavenlies. Not one bomb's going to drop in Ukraine apart from the sovereign hand of God. Do you believe that? Not one political piece of legislature is going to go through those buffoons in Congress without the sovereign, steady hand of God causing it and allowing it to happen. Is that the God you serve? The God who calls us to stand resilient in our faith, like we've talked about this week. The God, when a king fashions a statue and says, you will bow down to it. And three young men say, no, we won't. And he says, heat that furnace up to white hot. Many, many times more than it normally is. Now will you bow? They said, our God can save us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. Let us burn. Is that the God you serve? The God who can turn graves into gardens, Irvin and Ross. A God who shows up and is upholding everything by his very word of power. That's the God who's given us truth hidden in plain sight. And all he asks us to do is open this thing up and dig deep. And ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that can truly understand. And when we do that, church, by God's grace and only by God's grace alone, we will be the people of God that he calls us to be. I'm so glad to be on this journey with you. There ain't nobody else that I want to be on this journey with. We're together. We're a family. May we continue sowing the seed of the gospel. May we continue to ask God to till up the soil of our heart and plant his truth deep in us so that people will know that he is God. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.